familiar with Old Bible, and I remember 1 Peter chapter 5, and we've got to begin at verse 11. So let's go a little verse 10 also. Let's read verse 10, 11, and 12, all those together, starting with verse number 10, 1 Peter 5:10. Together? But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. All right. Last Sunday we took verse 10 to just sort of review. The God of all grace, we defined what grace was, which was what? God's grace.
Unmerited favor,
all right. And he's the God of all grace. He gives, even when we don't ask him. He's a gracious God who has called us into eternal glory. Where is eternal glory? Where is that located?
In heaven.
All right, called souls that are saved and born again. By Christ Jesus, that's why he's called us, and through him only. But then it says, after he suffered a while, what would suffering entail? Is there any limit to that?
Not in those days.
Not in those days. Is there a limit even today?
Yeah.
Remembered in the materials that we talked about this morning, there were some 2,100 that were slaughtered, nominal Christians, whether genuine or not, but Christians instead of Mohammedans or whatever, Muslims. The year before was only 2,100, it's 2,200, it's increasing, and 50, 60,000 imprisoned in North Korea alone. So a lot of suffering, and we'll have some suffering, will we not, here as well?
Yeah.
Christians, yes. There's all kinds of possible persecutions, but after you suffer a while, then what are you to do in verse number 10?
Make you perfect.
All right, so may the suffering make you to be perfect. In a sense of what? That word is used many times. Yes, Paul?
We may have the glory of God, and that we know that those who are saved and born again belong to him.
All right. Perfect in a sense of mature and grown up and established. Rather, perfect in a sense of mature and grown up and that way. And then established, what do you say established with? What was someone that's established, or established, either way, established in the old English? Questions would be, we can't do any questions. Just have to call because our son Dan is not here. He's at our son Richard's 60th birthday in Maryland. But you can call 856-261-9018. 856-261-9018. Call and give us a question or comment and say hello. Established means what?
It's like settled in the faith.
Strengthened
in the faith.
That's well, established means firm and
firm,
like concrete and sort of sand. That's right. Sort of sand. That's right. Established, and then strengthened. What's that?
Makes you stronger when you're persecuted.
Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, as it said. Isn't it? When you persecute, and then settle you. What does that mean to be settled?
Keep you that way,
all right, not change, not drifting, and similar to establish, isn't it? But settle. And then in verse number 11, to him, who's that him go back to?
Christ Jesus.
Or Jesus Christ, Jesus, that's right, him. Be glory and dominion. Glory meaning what?
Praise,
all right, we should give him praise and honor, that's glory. And dominion forever and ever. What is the dominion? Does the Lord Jesus have dominion? And if so, when and how and where?
King of kings and Lord of lords.
Mm-hmm. One day he'll rule. He'll rule and reign. During the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, all have dominion. And did the people that crucified him think he had dominion?
No.
No, they didn't. What did the taunters say? Some of either the soldiers or the ones that were on the cross with it. If thou be the Christ,
come down.
And what's another thing they said? Come down to the cross.
Save yourself.
Save yourself and us too. See, they wanted to be saved. If you're really Christ. In other words, they didn't believe it. Didn't believe he had any dominion. Now is my kingdom not from thence. He said that in the Gospel of John. But one day, he will be, as Dick said, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When will I be again?
When Christ returns.
When he returns, the second phase of the second coming returns, the feet touch at the Mount of Olives, and he will rule and reign. How long will he reign on this earth?
Millennia.
12,000 years.
Millennia.
But they'll always rule.
They'll rule in eternity. That's right.
They'll dominion. Everything.
That's right. So, to them, have glory and dominion forever and ever. How long is that?
It's forever and ever.
That's right.
Never
ends. It never ends. Never ends. And then, by Silvanus, what do you think that by means there? By Silvanus. There was another name for Silvanus, by the way. Paul and Silas could be another name for Silas. What does the by mean there, do you think? Did he write this?
Maybe Silvanus, maybe Barnabas wrote it.
Did he write it?
Actually, wrote it and penned on here because Paul couldn't write very well because of his eyes.
Oh, that's Peter. Peter.
Yeah. I meant to say.
It could be he could have been the amanuensis or the stenographer. Right. What is another possibility for the by? Maybe he carried the letter. Maybe he delivered the letter. See what I mean? In other words, they didn't have post office people then. They didn't have Railway Express and Pony Express. But maybe he delivered it. So by Silvanus. Now, what is Silvanus called? What is he called? What's one of his titles here?
Faithful brother.
Faithful brother. What's faithful? First, then we get the brother. What's the faithful mean? Is every saved born-again Christian always faithful?
No.
No, not always faithful. What does it mean to be faithful?
It's a... Not change mind.
Not to change your mind all the time.
Do things without question.
Perseverance.
Things without question. Perseverance.
Pure perseveres.
Is God always faithful?
Yes.
Yes.
Remember, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful. In many ways, many verses that God's faithful. So here there's a faithful brother, meaning what? What would this brother mean?
Well, he's related to the Christians as the brother. He's a saved
person. In other words, the brother in Christ. Right. Yeah, that's right. So that's referred to many times in Scripture, brothers. As I suppose, I have you often briefly. Let's see, he says, I have written, of course, I have written unto you. So he's written to before to these people, these Jews that were now saved and born again. How is he written? What did he do? First, exhorting. What does exhorting mean? Somebody writes and exhorts you. What does that do?
Encouraging
you. All right. And hoping that you'll stay strong. And then testifying. Now, what does it mean, testifying? What does that mean?
Speak about.
Give a testimony about it, telling you very forcefully, giving witness that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. True grace. Why do you think the true is there? Are there some phony graces that some people think they have? This is true. A grace of God that brings salvation to all men. Wherein you stand. Who's the ye referred to here? Ye.
Other brothers and sisters,
saved people. He stand. What does that mean? To stand.
That's your standing in Christ.
What you believe? What else? What if they're not standing?
Well, you're not faithful.
I wouldn't be faithful. You may be drifting, right? You're not permanent. You're not strongly settled and established. But there are these people, the grace wherein you stand. Did we read 13? I guess we didn't. There were 10, 11, and 12. Let's read 13 and 14 together. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluted you, and do also Marcus, my son, greeting one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The church that's in Italics, but that is in Babylon, where was Babylon in those days, you know?
Persian.
Probably Persian. All right. And there must have been a church in italics, but it's no doubt that it's referring to church. Elected together with you, saluted you, meaning what?
Say hello.
Say hello, greet you, that's right. And also, what's this other man, Marcus, my son? What do we know about Mark or Marcus?
Could this be the same one that wrote the book of Mark?
Probably, yeah.
He was, of course, the nephew of Barnabas, right?
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he wrote that book, and was he always faithful to the Lord?
Yeah.
In what way?
No, the first missionary journey of Paul, and Paul took Barnabas with him, mm-hmm. and they took Mark.
Yeah.
And after they went to the island of... that one there, whatever.
Crete?
Depending on the name of the island. Uh-huh. But then when they left the island and came up to the underbelly there of Turkey, Mark left them for, it doesn't say really why he left mm-hmm. them, but anyway, he left them, and Paul's later would say that Mark left them and did not go with them to the work.
Uh-huh. So, but now, he's talking about Mark also salutes you. So, and also later on in this epistle to Paul, he said, he's faithful to me. So he got back in fellowship with Paul, and Mark got together, and he salutes you. Then the verse number 14, greeting. What does it mean to greet one another? Greeting.
Say hello.
Say hello and talk, and you know, not just be stone silence about that. A lot of people maybe stone. But the kiss of charity, that's the way they greeted one another in those early days. Is that a sexual kiss?
No.
No, it's a kiss. It's just a friendly greeting. Today, we greet one another, either we say hello, or we shake hands, or something like that. This is the way we do our greetings. And then, peace.
Well, don't they still use the kiss in Asian countries, or in Middle Eastern countries, rather?
Yes.
The Arabs and so forth.
Yeah, they still
when kiss. They greet each other,
kiss one another,
each cheek.
That's right. That's what they do. Now, peace be with you. Peace meaning what? Peace be with you.
Calmness.
Calmness, all right. There's peace of God, there's peace with God. Remember in Scripture. How do you get peace with God? How does a person get peace with God?
Through salvation.
Romans 5:1, right? Yeah, Dick.
Romans 5:1, therefore we, being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Well, that's peace with God. Then the peace of God, the pastor always said, how do you get the peace of God?
Peace of God, passeth all understanding.
Understanding, and that's in fellowship with God, and in fellowship with Him, then there's His peace. So, peace. Now, do all churches have peace at all times?
No.
No, there's a lot of confusion at times, but He wants peace with you. All that are in Christ Jesus, and amen. So it's important to have good peace if you can, Christian peace. Yeah, Dick?
When you think about the nations of the world, what are they after for the most part? They want peace, mm-hmm. but they don't realize that they will have no peace without the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's true. And there's an interesting word for peace in Russian. And I think it was Khrushchev that said he wants peace. And I think the Russian word is mir. But also that word mir means I want the world. it's a double meaning of that Russian word. So let's cut the peace. They'll have peace in one table, as it says also in Scripture. And they say peace and safety, and yet sudden destruction will come upon them. Remember, that's another verse of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians. So peace with all those that are in Christ, we should have peace. We have peace with God, we should have the peace of God if we're in fellowship with Him, and peace with fellow Christians and believers. All right, any other questions on chapter 5 of Peter or 1 Peter before we go on to 2 Peter? Well, if not, let's serve. Now, 2 Peter is written about 66 AD, 1 Peter about 60 AD. That's about 6 years later, Peter wrote a second letter to these Christians, former Jews probably, that were saved. Let's read verses number 1, 2, and 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ,
to them that have obtained thy precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you to the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All right, who's the author of this book here?
Peter.
All right, Simon Peter. What do you know about Simon Peter? What was he before the Lord called him?
Fisherman.
What did the Lord say when he called him?
Make your fishers of men.
Make your fishers, follow me and make your fishers of men. Paul.
Didn't he also deny Jesus?
Yes. Yeah. How many times?
Three times.
That's right. After the bodily resurrection. That's right. And so that's not good, was it? What did Peter say after the bodily resurrection to the other disciples? Four or five of them that were there.
Let's go fishing.
That's right. I go fishing, and that's people follow him. See. Now, when the Lord called him, when he was fishing for fish, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. When he said, "I go fishing," what does that indicate that Peter wanted to do now?
Seemed like he was losing interest.
Losing interest instead of fishing for men, he wanted to go back to fishing for fish. And there were several apostles who went with him. Now, was Peter married?
Yes.
Yes, he talks about Peter's wife's mother, didn't he? Peter's wife's mother. And so he had a wife. Now, it's, according to the Roman Catholic Church, who was Peter?
The first pope.
First pope. Is the pope married?
No.
Is the pope allowed to be married?
No.
If Peter was the first pope, why was he married? Anyhow, so Peter, Simon Peter, was he a spokesman for the apostles, or was he more or less quiet and sheepish? Was he quiet and sheepish, Peter?
No, I don't think so. He wasn't.
Very outspoken. He was a spokesman a lot of times for Peter. And though all men will forsake thee, yet I'll never deny. Remember, he was spoken, and so said other disciples. But it's good to be a spokesman. On the other hand, when you deny him three times after the resurrection, that's another situation. So Simon Peter got today.
Such a big change in Peter after the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and the power, of course, falling on them at the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. You couldn't stop him. He wasn't afraid of anything.
Right.
Such a contrast to what he was before the crucifixion, the resurrection.
Yes, he preached good messages in the book of Acts, first part of the book of Acts, and the Lord blessed him. He wrote these two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, and he was, what did he request? I remember at the bodily resurrection at the seashore when the people were fishing, what did the Lord tell him about? What did the Lord question Peter about?
Lovest
thou me? How many times did he ask that?
Three times.
And all the time, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then what did the Lord predict of Peter at that time? 856-261-9018, if you want to give us a call. 856-261-9018. What did he predict about Peter? Remember? When thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry hence where thou wast not. What does history tell us, or about the death of Simon Peter?
He was crucified upside down.
That's what the history says. Now, it's in the scripture, but that's what the historical people have said. And so Peter realized that he was not worthy to be as exalted as the Lord Jesus Christ, his master. So he was a humble man at his death, was he not?
Was not this book of 2 Peter written probably very close to Peter's martyrdom?
It could be.
And also about the same time that the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, mm-hmm. Also likewise. Very close to his murder.
Very close to his, that could be entirely possible. That's in the 66. Now, what does Peter call himself?
Also about 100 years before the Catholic Church was established?
Yeah, I guess it was about 100 years before.
I don't see how he could have been a pope.
No, I don't either. Okay, so what does he call himself again in this first verse?
A servant.
First, a servant. What is a servant? I'm sure it's the word is doulos, which is a slave to his master. Mm-hmm. What does a servant do?
Servant. Mm-hmm. Works, takes care of people.
Takes care of people. And does he have a will of his own if he's a doulos?
Not really.
Slave? No, he's not. The will of the master. And that's very important. Does God want all saved born again Christians to be servants?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Wants us to say, oh Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what Paul said, wasn't it, when he was saved in Acts chapter 9. So what else does he say? He's a servant. What else? Verse 1.
Apostle.
So what does that mean, apostle?
He was selected by Christ. Sent one, to give a message.
All right.
And of course, in Peter's case, he was one of the 12 original apostles.
All right, one of the 12.
So the meaning, I guess, could go either way here. Mm-hmm. The apostle, he's not only an apostle, a sent mm-hmm. one, but he's also one of the original 12.
Original 12, that's right. So one who is sent out for a ministry. Now, all of us who are saved and born again should feel that we're sent to people that we can minister to, whether they're lost, need to be saved, whether they're Christians, need to be built up. We should have a sense of being sent, not that we're trying to be an apostle in a scriptural sense, but we should be sent out. What did the Lord Jesus' Great Commission, what does that say in Acts or Mark 16:15? Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we've got. So that's for the apostle, but all Christians should be interested in serving the Lord. And an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why does it say of Jesus Christ? Are there other kind of apostles in this world? Or maybe are there foreign apostles or unsaved apostles? Is Satan sort of an apostle in his own way? Are Satan's ministers what sent out to, what do the ministers of Satan do? Remember it says in 2 Corinthians, he is an angel of light, his ministers also. So what do the ministers of Satan want to do in this world?
They probably want to do what the devil tells them to do.
All right. And do they want to preach the straight gospel of Christ?
No.
No, they don't. They want to delude it and doubt it and question it. But the apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, who's he writing to? What does it mean, obtain like precious faith with us? What does that mean? What's this like precious faith?
Well, he's talking about the gospel, the faith, and the transforming power of the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Jews that he's writing to obviously had experienced this,
uh-huh.
and they had faith. They had, by their faith, uh-huh. entrusted in the Lord Jesus Christ,
uh-huh.
As he said,
right.
That he finished work of Calvary, that he had taken care of, that he had died for their sins,
uh-huh.
according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again.
Yes, like precious faith with us, with the apostles and with Peter and other people. What does this word precious mean?
Valuable,
yeah. Right? Valuable. And lots of times, precious things are very scarce, all right? If you grind off $85 billion every month, paper money, is that making the paper dollars we now have precious or not precious?
Yeah. Precious.
See, scarce. But you take silver and gold and diamonds, are they multitude in numbers or are they scarce?
They're scarce.
That's what they call precious.
Money.
Precious jewels, that's the precious metals and things. Yes, Dick?
Well, I think another reason it's precious is because Hebrews 11:6, I think it is, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Mm-hmm.
So that makes faith pretty precious.
Yes, very precious. Without pleasing God any other way but faith. So this like precious faith, now they should all saved born again Christians consider their faith in Christ and the doctrines of the faith. Should they all consider these to be precious?
Yes.
Yes, they should. See, because you think of the people around the world, you think of all the people, lost people, they don't think the faith in Christ is precious, do they? And modernistic liberal preachers, they don't think it's precious. They just trash it and say it's not real, right? Real. In fact, the Jewish man on the Fox News, Goldberg is his name, Bill, you know, I guess, Bernie Goldberg, I think it's he was trashing the Bible terribly a couple of weeks ago, just terrible, trashing it, and said, oh, the Bible, man was not created several, maybe 6 or 7,000 years ago, millions and billions of years, the Bible is wrong, so he was trashing it. No precious faith in the doctrines of Scripture. So anyway, a lot of people trashing the Scriptures, but this like and it's precious faith with us. Now it says, through the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? First of all, what is righteousness?
Well, we say the rightness of God.
All right.
God is always right. Mm-hmm. God, His will is always right.
Mm-hmm.
His will is always best.
And there's no iniquity in the Lord. He's absolutely sinless.
There's no sin.
No sin.
And the best part of it is that when we are saved, He sees us, believe it or not, as being righteous in Christ.
In Christ, those born-again saved Christians are considered to be righteous. The righteousness of Christ we have bestowed upon us. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made him, that his Father hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's where we have the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Savior meaning what? Savior. What does that mean?
Person who saves you.
Person who delivers you. And from what has, if we're generally saying the word again, from what has the Lord Jesus delivered us?
From hell.
That's right. Hell and damnation and judgment. Mm-hmm. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But so he's the Savior, Jesus Christ. Very important. All right, then verse number 2. This is the introduction of the word, open words that they have. Grace and peace. Grace is the word that's used on my very favorite. Who is that usually used? To what group of people is that favorite term, grace or charis?
To Christians.
For Christians, and what nationality usually is used this word?
The Jewish people.
Oh, not Jewish, but.
For the ones that aren't Jewish.
The Greeks.
The Greeks.
That's right. Charis. But the other. This word peace now, what does a group usually use that word peace? Shalom.
That's the Jewish people.
That's the Jewish people. So he's writing to both the Greeks who are saved, the Jews who are saved, grace and peace. Giving you something you don't deserve and then peace with God. Be multiplied unto you. What does multiply mean?
It's more than you just keep adding more.
Adding more and more?
More.
What is the new math? Is that the proper math that we use? The new math, it's an old expression, but what do they say about the new math?
Well, from things I've heard, it's not so good, the new math.
That's right, it's just, you don't add up, 1 + 1 = 2 in the regular math, but the new math, they can change it to a bunch of things. I'm glad I didn't ever study the new math, but to be multiplied unto you. Now, how can grace be multiplied according to verse 2? How can it be? Through what?
Study
the Bible. That's right. Knowledge of God. That's the only place you can find the knowledge of God. That's the Scripture, the Bible itself. And knowledge of us through the knowledge of God. And who else?
Jesus
our Lord. So it's important to have this grace and peace. God the Father is an example of grace and peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is an example of grace and peace. And so that's how our grace and peace can be multiplied. If we know the Word of God, know the Scriptures, and follow them, and love them, and obey them. Then in verse number 3, according to His divine power, who is the His referred back to?
Jesus our Lord.
Could be Jesus our Lord, all right. His divine power. Divine means what's divine?
Supernatural.
Supernatural, all right. Do all the liberals and modernists believe that Jesus is divine?
No.
No, they don't believe in his deity at all, do they? They just believe he was a man. The Gnostics thought that he was a man. In fact, he was a creation by Joseph was his father. He was a sinner. So, but he is divine and deity. His divine power. Does Lord Jesus have power?
Yes.
What kind of power? How much power does he have?
He has
resurrection power.
Resurrection power.
No, No more. He has power for everything.
No limitations?
No limitations.
What is the big Latin word for that? And one of his attributes. What is it?
Omnipotent.
Omnipotent. That's right.
Omnipotent.
All powerful. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he that is a power to establish your faith, that's another power. And then there's another. Let's say Romans 1:16 again. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." God's power, the gospel, is a powerful thing, and God's now the benediction. One of the benedictions talks about the power of the Lord. Does it not? Let's try to think which one that is. Power. Anyway, we'll over them. I think one of the benedictions in the scriptures talks about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to the divine power, hath given unto us who the S refer back to. Who's the S?
Us.
Who would that refer to?
Will be the Christians.
Other Christians, Peter and his followers, and those that were there. But he's given unto us, the believers, how many things? What kind of things?
All things.
All things that pertain to what?
Unto Lord.
Life and godliness. Now, where do you find things that God wants us to do concerning life and godliness? Where are you going to find those things?
His Word.
His Word, all right, in Scriptures. You won't find them in the movie theater and read books or magazines or on TV or whatever, but in the Scriptures, you find what He expects of us for life and for godliness. Is the world godly?
No.
Uh-uh.
Should Christians be godly?
Yes.
Yes.
Excuse me.
Yes. Paul.
Dr. Wade, you also find His Word, which should be His will for our lives.
All right. And find in His Word what His will is for our lives. That's right. So, according to the divine power, given unto us all things that pertain to life. That's life probably on this earth, and probably eternal life as well. There are two kinds of life, isn't it? And godliness. What does godliness mean?
Righteous.
Being righteous, all right.
To be holy.
Holy. What has God placed within the saved born again Christian to help us with godliness?
The Holy Spirit.
Is there any sin in the Holy Spirit?
No.
Does He have any less powers or attributes than the Lord Jesus or the Father?
No.
He equally attributes, all the attributes. Now, when we have, those of us who are born again saved, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, perfect deity indwelling the saved person, is there anything that battles the power of the Spirit of God within us?
The old self.
The old self, or the flesh, that's right. And so, it mentions, doesn't it, in Galatians chapter 5, there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. So you can't, in Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I can't do the things I want to do. I have a battle between. And so, but the Holy Spirit can be victorious when we do what? What is the answer to success in battling our sin? The word starts with W.
Walk in the Spirit.
Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean, walk? What does that mean, walk in the Spirit?
Travel your life.
In other words, can you walk if you're standing still? Am I walking?
No.
No. See, in other words, it's a continuous thing. It's a continuous thing. Dependence by the Holy Spirit of God. Not to our flesh. Ask God to help us in our walk, step by step by step. And every step is an incipient fall. Every step is an incipient, a beginning of possible fall, all right?
Right.
Especially on the ice and everything else. You lay one foot down, but if you don't put the other foot properly, you could fall.
Right.
And beware, let him that thinketh
he standeth,
lest
he fall. Lest he fall, absolutely. We've got to be very, very cautious. But all life and godliness, God's given it. Yeah, Dick.
And yet there's sometimes when he wants us to stand still. Think of the children of Israel when they were up against the Red Sea. They had no way to go. They couldn't go north. They couldn't go south. The Red Sea was in front of them. Mm-hmm. What did God tell them?
Stand still.
Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord.
That's right. So we've got to sometimes stand still and see the salvation. Just let the Lord handle things. So all life and guide us. Now, through what does God give us this life and God? Through what? In verse 5, 3. The knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Who has called us, saved people, to glory
and virtue? Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Lord Jesus has called us. He wants us through the knowledge of him. So how do you get the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ?
Study and meditate upon
the Word. Study and meditate upon the Word and follow it and live for it. That's what God wants us to do, the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Call meaning what? Someone is called. What does that mean?
Excuse me, Dr.
Yes.
I don't know if I'm making sense here, and I forget where it's at, where it is in the scriptures, and I've heard it. Doesn't he say, Jesus says in his words that many are called but few are chosen?
Yes, many are called but few are chosen, that's right. The call is an invitation, isn't it?
Invitation, yeah.
Invitation. How many people in this world does the Lord invite to come unto him and be saved?
He says all that are willing,
all that are willing, all. See, come unto me all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:20. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest in your soul. So it's not like the hyper-Calvinist who says, God just calls the elect, just a few select people. The rest of the people, forget it. You can't be saved because you haven't been called. Christ didn't die for your sins. That's what they're teaching. Christ did not die for the sins of those that are not a small group of so-called elect. So all the knowledge of glory, called us to glory. He's called us. He invited us to for glory. And what else? Virtue. What is virtue? Yes, Dick?
Morals.
Morals, okay.
Virtue of truthfulness.
Truthfulness. In Proverbs chapter 31, I believe it is, it describes what kind of a woman?
Virtuous.
A virtuous woman.
Woman.
All the things that she does for the Lord, to serve the Lord. Virtue. That which is right. Now, what do the standards of the world equal the standards of the Bible as far as what virtue is?
No.
They got all kinds of crackpot schemes of morality. They're immoral. If our standards of the Bible, everything that's contrary to the Bible, is not right, it's not moral, it's against the Lord, and it's ungodly. But he wants us to be called to glory and to virtue. Now let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, having all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, the knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. All right, verse number 4. Whereby? What does that refer to? What does that mean? Whereby? What does that mean in this context?
Well, it refers to the verses that go before.
All right.
The life and godliness, the knowledge rather. The knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great promises. Through the knowledge of God, we get these exceeding great precious promises.
Sort of like it means, by the means of these things, whereby? By the means of these things are given unto us, who the us referred to? Us. Who does that refer to? Given unto us? In verse 4?
Believers,
saved people, born again like the Peter was, given unto us exceeding. What does exceeding mean?
Good.
More than ever.
More than ever. What's that?
Abundant.
Abundant, absolutely.
Abundant.
Exceeding great and marvelous, wonderful, plus, exceeding great and precious promises. What is a great promise and what is a precious promise? What's that mean? Given unto us great promises. What would be a tiny promise as opposed to a great promise? When you were little, growing up as we were, when you had an allowance of 25 cents a week, that was tiny to us today. When you're growing up, that was good for little babies.
Yeah, it was.
But a great promise.
That's abundant when you're
abundant,
big.
Okay. What are some of the promises of God that are great?
Well, to salvation, save for one.
Salvation is a great promise. What else?
So he says in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake
you. Never leave you nor forsake you, absolutely.
Promise for home and heaven.
Promise for heaven, home and heaven, all kinds of. That's a great promise. Precious, again, meaning what? We've seen that before.
Valuable.
That's right. And valuable because it's scarce. There's a scarcity. But things that are valuable, very strong and valuable. My wife listens occasionally to there's a program on TV, I don't know where it's found, but sometimes she watches it, where they're selling off things.
Antique Roadshow.
Yeah. What is it?
Antique Roadshow.
Antique. And the other day, they're selling some of that movie star's clothes. The one that had 4, 5, 6, 7 husbands. Who was that?
Elizabeth.
Yeah, okay. So they're selling off things. And just whatever it was, a dress or a skirt, I forget what it was, several hundreds of thousands of dollars for a dress. Great. See, but apparently, since she's the only one that had it, it's scarce, and so people buy things. Other things they put up here, an old vase or something. Some man said, well, she bought it for $200. Probably worth $4,000 or $5,000. But it's precious, it's scarce, and therefore it's valuable to some people that want it. Do all people think the Bible is precious?
No.
No,
but a lot of people don't care anything about the Bible. Scrap the Bible, throw it out, change it, make all these new versions and modify it. But they're given to us exceeding great. That means more and more and more. And precious promises. What is a promise? God's promises. What are they? What does that mean?
Well, it's something you don't have right away, but it's you can look forward to it in the future.
All right.
It could be the next day or it could be a long time away.
That's right. So, but does God keep his promises?
Yes, he does.
Does everybody in this world keep their promises?
No.
Does our president keep his promises?
No.
Not hardly.
What did he tell us about the doctors?
We can keep our own doctors,
anyway, many things. So, but God does keep his promises. He's faithful in that. What are some of the promises he's promised to those that are saved more than that?
One is some news person back, you know, this organization called the Promise Keepers.
Oh, yeah.
They had a big thing in D.C., in Washington, D.C., mm-hmm. and the headlines were in the papers, you know, Promise Keepers in Washington, D.C., and this, whoever it was, commented on, said, that is something very, very unusual to have Promise Keepers in Washington,
right.
D.C.
Right, regardless of what we think of the Promise Keeper system, but that's a very good thing. Promises. God gives, what are some of the promises that God has given to the saved born again Christian in his word?
Eternal life,
that's a promise. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's a promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will take care of myself and you'll go with me. That's a promise, isn't it? All kinds of promises. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Promises. John 3:16 is a promise, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Let's say John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lots of promises that God keeps. And should we keep our promises?
Yes.
Yes, we should. Do all people keep their promises?
Yeah.
No. I tell you, if you don't believe it and don't intend to keep it, just don't promise it. That's all. we can't always know in advance, but if it's a little thing that we're sure of, then we can promise it. We can promise our children that if they sweep the floor, we'll give them $10 or $1 or whatever it is, we can promise and keep it. But some huge promises, it's so difficult to, so better not to make it than to break your promise. It's a very, now some people promise to live in married life from death until death us do part. That's a promise in marriage, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Does everybody keep that promise?
No.
Unfortunately, no.
Many, many percentage, high percentage of divorces in our country. In fact, some of the couples don't even bother getting married anymore. So they don't have to break any promises. They just live together. So that's bad as the other. That probably works, but maybe just as well. Anyway, exceeding great and precious promises. Now notice this, that by these, that meaning what? That. That. What's the force of that word that in verse 4?
That.
Given this precious promise, that. Probably in order that, because of that, for the purpose of that.
Mm-hmm.
In order that. By these. What does these refer back to?
The promises.
Promises. By these precious promises, what's going to happen? He might be partakers.
Partakers of divine nature.
What does partakers mean?
Enter into
participants.
Participants. All right, participants, that's good. Partakers of what's this divine nature? Does that mean we become gods?
No.
Do some teachers teach that they can become gods?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Mormons teach they become gods. And some of the Gnostics believe they can become gods. Is that true or false? Can we ever become gods? Can we? It's false. We can never become gods. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're deities, they're gods. And we have thousands and thousands of false gods, but we believe the only true God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and three persons, one God. But the divine, how can by these promises we become partakers of the divine nature? What does that mean? First of all, does the divine nature enter the saved born-again Christian upon salvation?
Yeah.
What person of the Godhead enters?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
The Spirit.
In fact, in the Gospel of John, it says, abide me, if you abide with me, then my Father will come, and I will come to make our abode among you. So almost the Father and Son also, as well as the Holy Spirit, but we know for sure it's the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, our bodies are the temple. But we're partakers of the divine nature when God the Holy Spirit is inside of the same born again Christian. Doesn't mean we're going to be gods, but his nature would partake, participatory, right? We're participants. In other words, they talk about having skin in the game. What does that mean? Having skin in the game, what's that mean?
I don't know.
You've heard that expression?
Does it mean like when you really get into it and you fall and get hurt? Does that mean?
Well,
I don't know.
For instance, if you are trying to buy a car, let's say, and you put up $1,000, and that sort of skin, in other words, your money, you've given that to buy that car, you've got some interest in the thing, that's what they may see. And so, if we have an interest in the divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God within us, we can be partakers in participating in the divine nature. Not that we become divine, but we can participate if we walk in the Holy Spirit, that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for example. Partakers of the divine nature. And one day, saved people, at the resurrection, what's going to be true of the bodies of born again saved people? What's true of the bodies?
We're resurrected.
Resurrected. What kind of resurrected bodies do the Bible tell about?
Glorified.
In what way? What are our bodies going to be like?
Be like the Lord Jesus.
Like the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be like unto his body, his glorious body, as the scriptures say. So there, we won't be deities, won't be gods, but we have resurrected bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ, and uncorruptible and immortal bodies. Then, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. What is the word having? What's that for me? Having escaped. Is that past, present, or future tense? having escaped.
Present?
Present having, but if it's having escaped with it.
Well, we continue to have it.
All right, and escaped is escaped past.
Past.
Escaped is past. Yeah. So having escaped, it's a past perfect. It's a different, a present perfect. It's present perfect. He had escaped, that's past perfect. He has escaped, that's present perfect. It's just present perfect tense in English. But having escaped, that means in the past, what have we escaped if we are partakers of the divine nature?
We escaped the corruption that's in the world.
All right.
Through lust.
What does corruption mean?
Corruption is like sin and
sin.
Bad things.
Bad things, wicked things. What happens to a body if it's not embalmed?
It decays.
Decays. It becomes corrupt, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Corruption. In 1 Corinthians 15, whenever the Lord Jesus returns in the bodily resurrection of those that have died, their bodies have corrupted. But at the resurrection, what's going to happen to the corruption in the bodies? What kind of body is going to have? Well, this corruption shall put on
incorruption.
They're going to be incorruptible bodies, never to die again. Never. And those who are saved are immortal bodies. What does mortal mean?
Live forever.
Well, mortal, I mean mortal.
Well, that means that you'll die.
Subject to death, like a mortician.
Right.
So we have mortal bodies, but we have mortal bodies, if the Lord Jesus comes back in the rapture, will be changed and converted into what kind of bodies?
Immortal.
Immortal, deathless bodies.
Well, he says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what, who shall change our vile body?
Yes.
That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Yes.
Now that glorious body was something else, wasn't it?
Yes.
He could get in the room without going through the door or right. Whatever else, and that's the kind of bodies he's promised us we'll
exactly.
Have, like unto that.
Like unto that, that's right. He didn't need to have the stone rolled away for the Lord Jesus to get out of the grave, did he? No, he could go right straight through that stuff, yes.
Like I told the doctor, here I've got all these infirmities, most age-related, of course.
Mm-hmm.
I said, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to get a new body anyhow one of these days.
Did the doctor,
a scripture to him.
The doctor,
he's a Christian, so he appreciated it.
He understand, okay. All right, so the exceeding great and precious divine nature escaped. What does escape mean? Escape.
Breakthrough.
Breakthrough, all right. And escape something. You
avoided it.
Avoided it. You have to avoid it. Escape is no longer the corruption that is in the world through us. Corruption. Wicked death type of thing. That is in the world. What is the world? What does it mean by the different meanings of the world? But in this verse, what does the world mean here?
People.
People, all right. Those around us. See, the world, probably in this sense, it's a world of unbelievers, right?
Yeah.
Now, in John 3:16, the word is world. God so loved the world. He, those people, the general people, he loved the whole world. But did the world love him back?
No.
They should, but they don't. See?
Yeah.
The corruption in the world through lust. What is lust mean?
Lust.
Desire,
right? Strong desire, sin, default desire, wicked desire. Now, in some cases, God uses this word: the spirit lusteth in us for happiness, or for what is the word? The spirit of God lusteth. Bill, do you want to get that? That's a church phone. Just answer there. Thank you. That's three rings. So just say Bible Free Baptist Church. Just pick it up, Bill. All right, so the lust, it's a bad, sinful situation. And should Christians escape the corruption of the world through lust?
Yes.
Yes, in the power of God. We know the scriptures, and walking in the spirit and out of the flesh, we will escape that corruption.
Listen in on the sermon?
Yeah, in the flesh.
No, we have classes during the week.
Lord
should make the way of escape for those that are saved, you know.
Yes.
If we're trying to get caught into something that we don't want to be in, then the Lord will make a way of escape.
That's right. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, not suffer to be tempted above that you're able, but go with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's a very good promise. Brother Love, Bill.
He wanted to listen.
Oh.
I told him to just go to our website.
Does he have a TV? I mean, an internet?
Yeah.
Good. That's good. Did you say his name? You don't know who it was?
No, I didn't even ask him his name.
Okay, thank you, Bill.
I told him about the classes we have during the week, too.
All right. Escape the corruption that is in the world. So the divine nature, exceeding great and precious promises, what is the standard of righteousness? Where do we find it? The standard of righteousness, where do we find it?
The Word of God.
Word of God. Where does the world find it? Does it have any standard of righteousness?
Not really.
No, anything goes in the world. If it's not anchored down, it's sad. And
it's getting worse.
It's getting worse and worse. It certainly is. It's thrown away everything. Having scripted, then in verse number 5, beside this, what's it referred to? Beside what?
Beside all the other things.
Other things up there, having escaped the corruption of the world, partakers of the divine nature, through the precious promises, beside these precious promises, giving all diligence. What does that mean, diligence?
Work hard.
Work hard, that's right. Is everybody as diligent as it should be?
No.
No? Are some people more diligent than others?
Yes.
Yes. Do some people work hard, some people hardly work.
Right.
Okay. So, but it said, add this diligence, beside all these, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, we have a whole bunch of things you're going to add. What does the word faith refer back to? Your faith. Probably got an article with it. If it has an article, what is it referred to with an article? The faith.
The faith. Yeah.
What does that mean?
Means our faith, believing in Jesus Christ.
Well, that could be subjective, but if it's with an article, what does it normally mean?
Oh, I don't know what it means.
In other words, in Jude chapter 1, give all diligence that you add, what does it say about defending the faith once delivered of the saints, something like that. The faith, it means the body of doctrine, all of the doctrines of the scriptures, the Bible.
Oh, okay.
So if we add to the faith, if that's within our article, which I think it would be, you got to add all these things, the doctrines. Now, what are some of the things that I add? That's good to have personal faith, as you say, personal faith in Christ, and also the solidly believe in the faith, which is the doctrines of scripture.
Okay.
But we're going to add to that, what are some of the others? Starting with virtue. What is virtue again? Again,
it's like someone's pure.
Pure, okay. What'd you say, Nick?
Moral pureness.
Moral pureness, like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Add to that faith, virtue, and then to virtue, knowledge. What is knowledge? And what kind of knowledge do you think is referred to here?
He spoke before here of the knowledge of God. This, he's not talking about knowledge of the world, he's talking about the knowledge of God.
Knowledge of God. Where's that found? The Word of God. The Scriptures. That's right. It's your own place. Now, if it's just knowledge in general, are the secular universities filled with knowledge?
Yeah.
Yes.
Are there libraries huge? With many books?
Right.
They sure are. Sometimes thousands and thousands and thousands of books. I went to the library as a graduate student at the University of Michigan and saw all the books. I don't remember how many thousands or millions or whatever, but that's knowledge that's not spoken of here. The knowledge of the Scriptures. How do you get knowledge of the Scripture, by the way?
Read and meditate.
You got to read it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's very important that we do diligence in study. So add a virtue. The virtue of knowledge, which added then to knowledge, temperance, in verse 6. What does temperance mean?
Self-control.
Self-control. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit?
Meekness, love.
Meekness. Now let's see if we go through it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy,
peace.
Peace. long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is that right? So there it is, right there. Self control.
Of which there is no law or something.
Something like that. So which there's no law, against which there's no law. So these, nobody makes any laws against these things. These are virtues by the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, only possessed by those that are saved, and only possessed by those that are saved that are walking in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Do all Christians present these sevenfold fruits of the Spirit?
No.
All Christians? Should they?
Yes, you should.
Can you hang on to it, or does it go from time to time, you're off? Is it possible to stay always on that step with the flesh? As long as you're walking in the Spirit, you can possess the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But temperance, self-control. What does self-control mean?
It means to have yourself under control, that you're not
disciplined,
sitting and
acting. What are some of the things that saved people should have under control? What are some of the things they should
have? They should have their temper.